Here again, God's Word, Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May God be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts. Amen. We have been dealing with this great paragraph in Romans, which has to do with right standing before God, which has to do with peace with God, which has to do with the love of God poured out in our hearts, which has to do with our being united to our God through Jesus Christ, which has to do with the grand demonstration of the love of God in the giving of Jesus Christ. And as Paul draws to a conclusion this particular paragraph, and as we look at verse 10 in Romans chapter 5 this morning, Paul is drawing together some of the threads of the argument that he has been going through in this tremendous paragraph. Again, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We looked this morning at the fact that this life of Jesus Christ is terribly important as a part of the salvation which God is pleased to give us. And it's because Jesus lives, friends, that we have the hope of heaven even now. And I think that's what our text talks about this morning. And so I'm laying before you at the head of the outline that you have in the bulletin, just as Christ died on the cross to shield us from the wrath we are due, Christ lives in heaven in glorified human nature to ensure we also make it there. He's there, friends. And He's there interceding on behalf of people like us. He's there to ensure that not only He has made it into heaven itself, but we who trust in Him will be there with Him. That's our text, it seems to me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I hope we'll see that this is the case as we proceed through this tremendous text. And so follow along in the text and follow along in our outline as we look at it. The first point is very simple. Our need to be reconciled indicates we are wrongdoers who need forgiveness. You see, our text does speak about our being reconciled. Verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And so, just for a moment, we probe the meaning of this term reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? And I say, our need to be reconciled indicates we are wrongdoers who need forgiveness. You see, this is one of the points that we have to get. Turn back, if you would, with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24, where the word reconciled is also used, and it helps us understand the meaning of this term. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. "If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Here we are before God. And that's the essence of this particular text in Matthew chapter 5. You're coming before God. And as you do so, you remember. Your conscience is pricked. That conscience which is in your bosom is challenged. And you remember, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, that someone has something against you. You say, this is what Jesus says. In other words, you have been found at fault. None of us like to be in that position, to be sure. But the point is that you have been found at fault, or I have been found at fault. And there is a legitimate claim against you. You have done something wrong. And that's what the text says. "If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you," something legitimate, "because of an error you have made, because of sin on your part, leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother." In other words, you have to go back to that person and get right with that individual. Set the record straight. Ask for the forgiveness because of what you have done. You see, the term "be reconciled" carries with it this load. And it is a load, I admit it. It is a load. It carries with it this load that we have ourselves done something wrong, and we ourselves are the wrongdoers. I think that point has to be gotten across. Several years ago, I had the privilege of speaking at an evangelistic service at Horn Creek in Colorado, and I used this particular text, and I titled the message, "Make Friends Quickly." And sometimes in services like this, you don't get an indication right away of what God is doing. But I probed this whole matter of being reconciled with those whom you may have offended. Legitimately, there is an offense. And lo and behold, it was a couple of years later that one of the children of a minister in our presbytery came to me and said to me, "Do you remember that sermon on that Thursday evening at Horn Creek Denny on that text in Matthew chapter 5? God got to me in that circumstance because my brother and I were opposed to one another. And there was a lot of heat and anger and animosity in our family. And we straightened it out that night. And I thank God for that. They'd be reconciled. It carries with it this load, this burden. Go back with me now, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 5. And verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. You see, there was a burden of sin and guilt upon us, and we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. And notice what the beginning of the text says. For if while we were enemies... See, this is heavy-duty stuff. I say in the second point of the outline, God is the offended party. Our misdeeds, our sins make us enemies of God. I hear so often this kind of talk. Well, I'm not really God's enemy. I'm not really opposed to God. I'm kind of neutral on the issue. See, that's not what the Bible says here. It says, if while we were yet enemies of God. Now, think about this a little bit. Think about this in terms of verse 6, for example, in Romans chapter 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, what does it mean to be ungodly? We've talked about that in terms of Romans 5 already. That means violation of the laws of God. You've lived in a way which is contrary to the laws of God. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. But you said, my job is more important than Jesus Christ. Isn't that often the case? My farm or my office is more important than the church of Jesus Christ. Look at it in terms of verse 1 in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would you need peace with God if there was no warfare? See, if there's no warfare, there's no need for peace. But the problem is that there is warfare. That when we are outside of Christ, we are at enmity with God. We are in a hostile position with regard to God and with regard to Jesus Christ. We talked about this in our class this morning. And talked about the fact in John chapter 19 that sinners, if they could get a hold of God, would do what? In John chapter 19. Kill Him. And this is exactly what they did. Sinners, when they got a hold of Jesus Christ, said, crucify Him. And when Pilate said to the Jewish people, behold your king, what did the Jewish people say? We will have no other king but Caesar. I'm absolutely astonished by a comment like that. Please turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis. Chapter 3 and verse 15, where God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. I will put enmity. Very same concept as we find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. What's the deal here? Well, here's the deal, folks. The situation is in the garden that Adam and Eve are very friendly with the devil. They've snuggled up to the devil. They like what the devil had to say. They are servants of the devil. And God comes along and He says to the devil, I am going to put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed.
I am going to set up a situation in which there are two lines of people in the world, and these two lines of people are going to be the followers of you, devil, and the other line is going to be the seed of the woman, the followers of God, and there are going to be hostilities between the followers of the devil and the followers of God. Perpetual hostility. And that's what God established. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Okay? And this is a God-established situation. And I'll tell you what. There's only one individual who can remove that enmity and that hostility from a human heart, and that is God. Because in the beginning, in Genesis 3:15, we find this is a God-placed hostility. And we ought to be thankful that this is the case. Back again, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if while we were enemies, catch the emphasis here. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. We were reconciled to God while we were in bitter hostility against Him. Jesus Christ came into enemy territory to redeem people like you and me. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son while we were enemies. And it is this death that does it. This is what's so amazing about the gospel. It is this death that does it. Would you rather die eternally? I would hope not. I want you to begin to see, please, a connection between verses 9 and 10. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, in verse 9, it says, having now been justified by His blood. And what does that mean, having been justified by His blood? By His death. The fact that He died, right? Having gained right standing before God by the fact that Jesus Christ died on that cross. That's what the term by His blood means. By the fact that Jesus Christ died on that cross, we have right standing before God. Now, notice the parallel in verse 10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See? We are justified by His blood, by the fact that Jesus Christ died. We are saved, verse 10 says, by the fact that Jesus Christ lives. Oh, friends, you know it wasn't sufficient that Jesus Christ just died and went into that tomb, but on the third day He rose again from the grave. I should have brought my flour to eat today. The example I've used a couple of times of eating a flour to prove the resurrection. You can look a little quizzically at me, that's okay. It's an amazing thing that Jesus Christ did rise again from the dead. He lives and reigns. Is this not the case? That when He came out of that tomb, He was seen by a couple of
ladies who were in deep grief and sorrow over his death. And when they saw him, they became the first evangelists and went and reported to the disciples that they had seen this Jesus. And Peter and John ran then to the tomb, and they found it empty. And Jesus appeared then to the disciples in the upper room, 10 of them. Thomas wasn't there. And they were locked in this upper room. And then when the disciples reported this to Thomas, Thomas said, "I'll not believe it. I'll put my fingers in the nail holes in his hands, and I'll put my hand in his side, else I'll not believe it." And then when Thomas was present, Jesus appeared again. And Thomas fell on his face, "My Lord and my God," he exclaims. And then Jesus appears again to more than 500 at one time. How do you undermine the testimony of 500 eyewitnesses? I guess you just have to ignore it. Paul goes so far as to say, when he speaks of these 500 eyewitnesses, that most of them are alive right now. And by that, I think Paul means you can go speak to them even at this time and verify what I am saying. And then Jesus Christ is seen by his disciples ascending bodily into heaven. And he takes his seat, as Psalm 110, which we sang just a little bit ago, he takes his seat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And as he is at the right hand of the Father, all his enemies, even now, are being placed under his feet in preparation for his coming again. A second time in glory. He reigns. He is Lord. And the great confession of the church of Jesus Christ is that confession, is it not? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The Scriptures tell us. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, which instills within us that faith, which embraces the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is King and Lord, and he rides forth triumphantly with the gospel. And those gospel arrows are presently being fired all over the earth. And he is subduing men and women to himself through that gospel. He is the Lord and he is the King. See, this is what verse 10 in Romans chapter 5 is speaking about. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." He does live. And so I refer you to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, a text to which we often turn in this regard. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Look at it with me, would you please? "Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him." See, what is Christ able to do? He is able to save eternally
Not just temporally, not just in this world, not just give us good feelings and good things in this life, but save eternally. I was reading an article in a magazine called Books and Culture yesterday afternoon. And in this magazine and in this particular article, there was a comparison being made between fundamentalists and evangelicals in 1947 and evangelicals in 1997. And one of the distinctives of evangelicals today in contrast to 50 years ago is that evangelicals 50 years ago were concerned about the Bible as the truth of God and living God-centered lives. And you know what's happening in the evangelical world today? In the evangelical world today, the great drive is for self-improvement, self-achievement, self-fulfillment. The emphasis is on self rather than on God. It's a pity. It's a shame. What does Romans or Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 tell us? Hence also, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus lives now in heaven, and He's taken that body, that human body into heaven, folks. He's taken that body into heaven, and He lives in heaven so that you and I will get to heaven. That's why He's there, interceding for us, standing there in our place for us. Well, you can tell I get a little wrought up about this. Interceding for us. Wow. We think of intercession very often in terms of prayer. And I've used this example before, which I think is noteworthy. It comes from St. Augustine and the intercession of Jesus Christ, that our prayers are like a bouquet picked by a child. And in that bouquet, there are weeds and thistles in addition to the flowers. And that bouquet is taken, and the thistles and the weeds are taken out of it. And a beautiful bouquet is presented to the Father. That's what Jesus Christ does with our prayers. He takes our feeble prayer and presents those prayers to the Father in perfection. You know, I think that's quite something. I really do. He takes our feeble efforts at following God and presents them in perfection to the Father. How many of you would raise your hand and say, you know, even in this past week, I haven't lived for Jesus Christ the way I ought? I'd say that. I know that's true. And my shabby efforts to follow Jesus are nothing but filthiness. But Jesus takes those shabby works, and in His work as the intercessor, presents them to the Father. Perfect. Glorious, full, and whole. The book of Revelation puts it this way. In the picture of an altar, and incense is thrown on that altar by an angel. And the smoke goes up into the presence of God. And the book of Revelation says that the incense mixes with the prayers of God's people and becomes an offering of sweet aroma before God. That's the intercession of Jesus Christ. And Jesus lives, friends, in heaven now, interceding for each one of you who does sincerely trust in Jesus Christ. He's there in heaven, interceding now and saying to the Father, "This one is mine, and this one is mine. And this one is mine, and I am taking those works, feeble though they may, of those individuals, and taking them to myself, and I'm representing them to you, Father, in my perfection." So that when the Father looks at us, He doesn't see our feebleness. But He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so I say finally, in our outline, because Christ lives, you can have confidence in ultimate, final, complete salvation. Isn't that the case? And it's a great treasure which we have, dear friends. Look again at Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." By the good life of Jesus Christ, presently being lived at the right hand of God the Father on behalf of people like you and me. That's what Jesus is doing. This week, when Irvin Young was suddenly taken from this life, it's a great tragedy. Jesus Christ lives in heaven now for Irvin Young, so that Irvin could have that hope of being in heaven, complete and whole forever. That's what the text is telling us. And that's the tremendous hope that we have as believers. Listen to the text one more time, would you please? "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Are you reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ? Then I tell you, friends, the hope of heaven is yours, and Jesus Christ lives in heaven for you. Let's pray together. Father, help us to get it. Help us to understand the message. It's full, O God, and powerful because of who You are
and because of who Jesus Christ is. Thank you that He lives. Thank you that He not only died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty due to people like us for sins. Thank you that He also lives in heaven now, making intercession for us. We would have no hope without it. Oh God, thank you for this Jesus. Hear us in His name. Amen.